I had a friend when I moved to Nebraska. Kate and I, we graduated college. We got married in June. Actually, our wedding anniversary is coming up on June 19th. 14 years of marriage. Go ahead and just clap. Yep. Shameless plug. And then we were in Nebraska 2 weeks later. And when we got there, we lived in a small town outside of Omaha. And I was on staff at a church. And there was a coworker that I worked with. We'll call him Joe to protect his identity. And Joe is awesome. Joe is so friendly. He immediately invited me and Kate over to have dinner with his family at his house. And the game plan was we were going to watch a movie, or we were going to eat dinner, and then we were going to go in their basement and watch a movie. And I said, yeah, it sounds like a fun night. And so anyway, we ate dinner, and we went into their basement. And we went down there, and my mouth just dropped. Because this guy had bookshelf after bookshelf after bookshelf lining the walls of DVDs. I mean, just every movie you could possibly think of. He had the movie. And I asked him, I said, Joe, I said, my God, like how many DVDs do you have? And he goes, I stopped counting after 3,000. And I was like, holy guacamole, you know? I mean, I felt like Belle whenever Beast takes her to the library in his castle, you know what I mean? Like, I wanted there to be one of those ladders that, you know, floated around the room, you know what I mean? And just kind of go through and find all the different movies. But I was just amazed. And so we watched a movie. And that was kind of like our connecting point. Like, Joe liked movies. I really liked movies. And in Nebraska, they do everything backwards. They're really weird people out there. I'm so glad to be back in the Midwest because I grew up a Midwest boy. And they don't have Blockbusters out there. They had what's called Hastings, okay? And so at Hastings, you could rent a movie, but every once in a while, once that rented movie wasn't being rented as much, they would sell them. And so you could go in and get like three DVDs for $20, which is a pretty good deal. So me and Joe, we'd go to lunch or we'd be out and about, and he'd be like, you want to go to Hastings and see if they, you know, got any good movies? I'm like, yeah, let's go. So we would go. I'd find like three movies that I really liked, you know, spend $20. Joe would spend like $80. Sometimes Joe would spend $100. I mean, Joe would go in there and he'd get 12 DVDs, 15 DVDs. I mean, he just went to town. I mean, he had this huge collection. So I was like, hey, that's cool. That's his thing. That's what he collects. I didn't really think much about it. And then one day we're in a staff meeting. And Joe let us know that they were in the current circumstance of that their checks, he and his wife's, were about to start being garnished because they had so much debt. And he said, hey, here's the thing. Like, we're in danger of our house being repossessed. Our cars might potentially be repossessed. So our checks are going to start getting garnished. And like, this is the current state of things. And so we're like, oh man, dude, like, we're so sorry. If there's anything we can do to help. And they said, oh, well, we got a plan that we're going to stick to try to, you know, get ourselves out of this. I was like, all right, cool. Well, so anyway, a couple weeks go by. Me and Joe are out running around town again. And he goes, hey, do you want to go to Hastings? I was like, yeah, I mean, sure, you know, I guess. I mean, I if you want to just like look around, you know, because I'm thinking like this guy's checks are being garnished, you know, so, you know. But we go in there and we start looking, and Joe starts grabbing DVDs. And I'm going like, what is he doing, you know? And he ends up grabbing DVDs, and we go up to the front and check. He spends $80, which I wasn't going to spend anything because I'm like, I don't want to make him feel bad and be like, ha-ha, I can do something you can't. I didn't want to make it awkward. So I didn't buy anything, but he dropped $80, put it on the credit card. And I was like, And we got in the car, and I was like, hey, man, how's that situation going? Oh, yeah, still going on, man. Really bad, really bad. And I'm going like, then why did you just spend $80 on DVDs? Like, that doesn't make sense. And so I was kind of scratching my head because he's still in the middle of that situation. And yet you shouldn't be dropping $80 on DVDs right now. I mean, in fact, I told him like, hey, dude, if you sold your 3,000 DVD set, if you sold each DVD for $2, there's $6,000. Like, I'm doing the math. I'm trying to figure out ways out of this hole for him. And just nothing. And so I remember, like, at first I was confused, and then I was angry. I remember I went home and I was like, hey, do you know what Joe did today? Like, I can't believe, like, what is he thinking? And anytime we see somebody put themselves in that situation, it's very frustrating, isn't it? It's like when you see that, you're like, dude, what are you thinking? But the truth is that a lot of us, most of us have made a financial decision that disregarded our financial situation. I mean, we have. All of us at one time or another have probably made a decision and just completely thrown our financial situation out the window. And what causes us to do that? Because we've all been tempted to do it. Some of us have dealt with it. And a lot of us have experienced the stress and the anxiety of finances. But we don't always help ourselves in our decision making. So what in the world is causing this to happen? And what is it that we can do about it? And could there possibly be some kind of secret to life that could help us keep ourselves from financial burnout? And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you're just joining us or if you've missed a week, we've been talking about burnout. We've been in this series called Burnout Society. We're actually going to wrap it up next week. Then we're going to do a short series on the Holy Spirit because I want to explain to you what the Holy Spirit is, who the Holy Spirit is, what it's all about, because I know depending on your background, you might have heard a lot of different things. And so we're going to dive into that. That's going to be a fun little mini series for 2 weeks. And then we're going to do a piggyback off of this series about something else I'm excited about. But anyway, just to let you know where we're going. But we've been talking about burnout because we all feel this burnout. We've all, singles, empty nesters, parents, entrepreneurs, it doesn't really matter what your season of life it is. Burnout, it's the millennial condition, as so many people have said. And for our working definition, burnout is this. Burnout is when your soul can no longer bear the weight of your life. It's that time when you're like, I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm over this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know how much more I can give. I don't know how much longer I can keep going. It's this sense of just dread and anxiety and exhaustion. And it's something that we have all been able to relate to, something we've all been able to feel. I mean, our sermon last week was one of our most watched sermons. We had 2,000 plays on our sermon just last week. And I think it's just because we all relate to this. We all have experienced burnout in our own way, shape, and form. And because of that, it's like there's this universal thing that is going on, this state that our culture is in. And I think that we've really been able to pin down exactly what it is. We've talked about this in a series. We're overwhelmed by possibilities. Because we live in this world, as one author said, without a fixed destiny, where there are no ceilings. You know, my grandparents, both of them, they got married, they got a job, they stayed in those jobs till they retired. My grandfather, he was in the Navy, and then he became a mail carrier, and he was a mail carrier until he retired, and his son did the exact same thing. My other grandparents in Texas, they got married at 15, they worked one job, it was the same place, they worked there together, they stayed there until they retired. I mean, that's just what people used to do. But now we live in this world of endless possibilities, where there are no ceilings. I mean, we have people who start businesses, sell businesses, start a job, jump to another job. I mean, there's people that I think on average, people stay at a job now on average about 18 months to 2 years, and then they can switch fields. You can go back to college. You can go back to school. There have been several people in my series that have said, that's me. You're talking about me because I'm in my 40s and I'm actually going back to school to learn a new trade, to start a new career because I can do that. You can work from home. You can do all these different things. There's all these opportunities to make money and to be creative and stuff. And then there's just so many things to partake in today. I mean, the world's gotten so much smaller. Entertainment has blown up. And so there's so many things to experience and to live out and to be a part of. And it's just like, how do you fit it all in? There's so many options and so many choices. And we know about them all because our world has gotten so small. And because of that, there's a FOMO inside of all of us. There's a fear of underperforming that has actually led us to be overwhelmed. There's a fear inside of us. We do not want to miss out. We don't want to miss an opportunity. This is a big deal. Oh, this is worth it. We got to do this. We don't want our kids to miss that. And so we don't want to underperform as a parent, as a person with a career, as an entrepreneur, as a leader, as a man, as a woman, it doesn't matter. And so we overbook and we overcommit and we overdo because there's so much to do. And so because of that, we're all feeling this burnout. And so we've been talking about kind of a countercultural idea. And the countercultural idea that we've been wrestling with is this, that less is actually more. I want you, we're going to all say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Less is more. See, it's almost painful to say, right? Because I've had conversations with some of you. You've had to say no, or you've had to stop doing some things. And it's hard to say that, right? It's hard to say that to family. Like, I've had some people who have just needed some restorative days, and they've had to tell their family, hey, no. Or there's been some people who have been on some committees or some sports teams that were really good, and they've backed away from those and had to tell them no. And they're like, what are you talking about? Like, if you don't do this, you're going to miss this. You're going to miss that. God, it's so hard. But we all know that when we're facing burnout, we know it's because our plate and our schedule, it is just too full. So if we can embrace less is more, maybe, just maybe, we could find some peace. Maybe we can actually live more life out, better life out, if we would embrace less instead of more. And the answer to burnout across the board, everything that we've talked about, is this word right here, margin. We all need margin. Space between your current pace and your limits. It's literally the answer to everything. First week, we talked about how we not so much need rest, but restoration for our soul. And so we talked about taking a Sabbath. We talked about the law of gleaning, to not push our limits, push beyond our limits. And it's been so cool, some of you guys, how you've adapted that, how you've used that. We've even tried to put that into our schedule here at the church, to have time where we don't do anything. Where we're like, all right, we're done with work. Like, we need to do something fun. We need to do something restorative, or we need to, you know, share a meal together, not talk about work. You know, so we're trying to even practice those things here, but we need that to restore our soul. Last week, we talked about screens and social media. And again, I think a lot of us figured out, like, man, I'm actually addicted to my screen. I'm on social media way, way, way too much. Several people that I were close to, they're like, let's show each other our screen time usage. You know what I mean? Everybody whip out your phone. I was pleasantly surprised. I was the lowest of all my friends. So I'm such a shining example. At least that week I was. But we talked about margin and needing margin with that, because that is actually eating away at us too. But what I want to talk to you today is a different kind of burnout. Because the thing is that we also face financial burnout. And actually, Harvard, they did a whole study on financial burnout, what causes it, what it looks like. And this was their working definition for financial burnout. It says, financial burnout refers to a state of extreme stress and exhaustion related to one's financial situation. It occurs when the demands and pressures of managing debt, bills, and budgeting become overwhelming. Here's the thing. We have all been in a place where we have felt financial burnout. Maybe you're even there today. We've all been in those places where that bill has come and we're going, what? You know, like, how much did it cost to have a baby? I thought, like, these things were free. What is this? You know what I mean? And you get that huge bill and you're going, oh my goodness. Like, and it's those moments where you got to call the hospital. You got to call the insurance. You got to call the mechanic. And you're like going, like, what? So, like, I didn't think it was going to be this much. I didn't know what was going on. Like, did you guys find a unicorn in my engine or something? Like, I'm very confused. And it's shocking. I mean, it can just literally kind of make you, you know? And then there's those moments where sometimes we make a bad investment and it doesn't go the way we thought. I'm still recovering from Bitcoin myself, you know. That was a thing that I thought was going to go great. Didn't go how I thought it was. And so, you know, there's a little bit of recovery to be done there. And man, when that happens, you're like, we lost how much? So stocks and investments and different stuff, it happens to us. Or, you know, I mean, there's just times where things don't go your way and you end up being in between jobs or let go of a job or you're transferring to another job. And there's that window of time where you're not collecting a paycheck, and boy, that can be scary too. And then we're all right now feeling the effects of inflation and the state of our economy. And we're all looking at, you know, what's going to happen? Our price is going to come down. We're all feeling a little bit of financial burnout. And then, of course, these things never come as singular events, do they? I mean, in my experience, it's always the rule of three. You know, it's like we had a week this past year where I blew a gasket on the car. The hot water heater went out, and one of the kids had to go to urgent care. So it was like the gasket blew on the car. That was $6,000. Eesh. You know, and then the hot water heater went out, but it was under warranty. So I thought, oh, this should be easy. That's still $750 to haul it out and to do all this and blah, 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 blah. And then the urgent care bill and stuff. And man, when that happens, when life just hits you hard as an adult, you just kind of freak out. It's those weeks where the kids are like, what are we having for dinner tonight, Daddy? And we're like, saltine crackers. Saltine crackers and use your imagination, you know, because we're not going to make it. It's just, it is hard. And that's scary. It's stressful. I don't think there's anything that stresses us out more than money. Why is that though? Why is money just one of those things that is the hardest on our marriage? It's the hardest on our soul. It's the hardest on our anxiety and our mental health. Why? And I think it's because, well, I think it's because we're missing something. I think, once again, it all goes back to margin, but a very specific kind of margin. I think it's all about financial margin. Because here's just the state of our country. Look, so currently right now in America, these are some stats. They're honestly about a year and a half old. So they might even be even worse. A third of Americans making over $100,000 live paycheck to paycheck right now. Over a third of Americans have zero savings. And half of Americans say they're facing some kind of anxiety over finances. Maybe that fits your description. Maybe that fits you. But obviously, statistically, as a country, we are in a place where we don't have a whole lot a financial margin. So why is that? What's going on? Personally, I thought of three reasons for this, three things. One of them is this. Many of us grew up privileged. Many of us grew up with certain standards of life, and we're trying to keep up with those. I remember Kate and I, we dealt with this. You know, we come from two well-off families. Two middle-class, well-off families, and we got married, and we moved to Nebraska. You know, we started to build our life together. But quite honestly, as we're building our life, we are trying to build the life that we grew up with. So what I mean by that was for the first 6 months, we made some very large purchases to be able to keep up with how we were, had currently been living. So, you know, I mean, me and Kate, we both grew up in households where we both had like a 40-inch flat-screen TV. So when we went shopping for TVs and we thought, well, what kind of TV should we have? We thought, well, we got to have the same TV that we grew up with. So our parents have a 40-incher, like we'll throw a 40-incher up there too, you know? I mean, we had to get a grill, you know? So what grill are we going to get? Well, my dad had this certain nice Traeger grill thing, you know, that smoked and sauteed and did all the things. And so I'm going to buy a grill. I'm going to buy the same grill my dad has. So I bought this big, fancy, nice grill. You know, what coffee maker are we going to make? Or what are we going to buy for the kitchen? Well, Kate grew up with certain things that she had available to her in her household. So we bought those same things. And so we started making these big purchases. And then we started to go, oh no, danger, Will Robinson. These things are expensive. And if we add up the amount of money we're spending and compare it to the amount of money that's bringing in, we have a problem here. But what even caused us to do that? It's because we grew up with certain things, certain items, a certain way of life, and we thought we were entitled to those things. We thought, well, of course, we're going to have the same standards that our family had. Not realizing, I literally remember we sat down on the couch one night, and we're like, hey, duh. The things that our family has, the household that they've built, the way of life that they live, it took them 20 to 25 years to be able to afford that. They worked at it. They saved for it. They planned for it. They invested for it. It's kind of silly for us at 22 years old to just keep going with that way of life and not realize that we may have to start small and build towards that. We might have to earn this way of life. But that's the thing. When you grow up privileged, you just think you're entitled to that way of life. And then you start making certain financial decisions that put you in danger. The other thing is this. We are all targeted. Here's the thing. Every single one of us today are targeted by some kind of media that is trying to sell us something. You turn on your TV, you open a magazine, you open your phone, there will be an ad waiting for you. And here's the thing, they are better than they have ever been. These people know you better than you know yourself. And I don't know what in the world is going on. Don't call me a conspiracy theorist, but they are listening to you, okay? I mean, I have been in rooms with people where people have been like, have you heard about this thing called a ninja creamy? And I go, a ninja creamy? What's a ninja? Oh, it's this little ice cream maker, and you can make all this ice cream, and you can do all this and that. You can make healthy ice cream. Like, no, I'm not interested in that. Tell me about how to make real ice cream. And, you know, all this stuff. And then I'll have this conversation, be like, wow, that's really interesting. I might have to find me one of those. And I kid you not, 3 minutes later, I will open up my phone. And do you know what's waiting for me on Facebook? And do you want to buy a ninja creamy by chance? Here's a new one. Here's one you can buy. It's on sale on Target for 40% off. And I'm going, oh my goodness, how did they know? It's because they're listening. Guarantee you, every single one of you, you're going to go home from church today. You're going to open up your phone. Some of you are going to start getting ads for ninja creamies. You just watch out, okay? Because it's so true. They are targeting us. And here's the thing. They are targeting us and they want our money. You are never going to get an ad that says, hey there, fella. Hope you're having a good day and enjoying your life. Just wanted to know if you're ever interested in wanting to buy one of our products. We have one here at a very fair price. And no pressure. I'm sure you're living your best life. But if you ever want one, or if you're ever interested, just come on over to Billy Bob's blah, 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 and we'll get you one, okay? No, that's not what the ad looks like. That's not what the salesman looks like. It's like, hey, man, you're missing out. And let me tell you something. I've got a deal for you. I'm about to make your life so good. And here's the deal. This is a limited offer. I mean, I can give you this price for a very short time. And look, I wouldn't even do this for anybody else, but I'm doing it for you because I like the way you look and I like the way you are so much. But I only got an opportunity to do this like for 5 people, but I want to do it for you. And if you do this, it's going to make your life so much better. I mean, I know you already have the green one, but I mean, this is the limited edition blue one. And I'm not saying you're a loser if you don't, but definitely your friends will. So you have got to get one of these. This is a steal. This is a bargain. This is going to change your life and you need to do it right now. So what do you say? I mean, that's the kind of pressure that gets flexed on us all the time because we're targeted, because they want our money. And here's the truth. They do not care about your well-being. They don't care after they get you hooked, after they get that payment, after they get you to buy their product. They don't care about your well-being. They don't care about what happens to you. They don't care about your financial situation after making this purchase. They just want your money because you're part of what they're doing. And then the other thing is this. The other thing is we have a fear of missing out. We live in a culture of FOMO. Taylor Swift is on her Eras tour currently right now. And the average price for a ticket is $1,100. $1,100. That's not even, we're not even talking about fees yet. We still have fees. I was sitting on my laptop just yesterday and I was like, I just wonder like what it, if I went and wanted to buy a ticket right now, what would be the lowest ticket price? And so I looked up, she's doing a show in Louisiana in August. And I looked up how much a ticket was. The cheapest ticket I could find. I could not find a ticket that was under $2,500. Even up high. I mean, I could not find. So, I mean, that's one ticket. So there are people who are dropping $5,000, $6,000, $10,000 to go to this 1 3-hour show. I mean, incredible. The sociology part of me is just mind blown. And I have so many questions, but like, you know, I look at that and I go, I would never spend that kind of money. But see, some of you, you're like, I mean, but it's Tay Tay. You know what I mean? Like, oh, geez, like it's a once in a lifetime opportunity. I was messing with Kane Kalash first service, and I said, you know, nobody would spend that kind of money except for Kane, you know? And Kane, you know, he's a good old boy of Lincoln County. If we needed a poster child for Lincoln County, Kane could fit it really well. And so he comes up to me and he goes, Pastor, I'd never spend that kind of money on Taylor Swift. Now, if it was Kid Rock, you know? And I'm like, yeah. I hear you, brother, right? Like, but so we all, you know, we could go, oh, that's awful. But inside of each and every single one of you, including me, I mean, but if it was a once in a lifetime opportunity, If everybody was going but you, there would be something in you that would be like, oh, but I want to experience that. I want to see that. I'd love it if my kids could experience that. I'd love if my kids could see that. There's this fear of missing out that exists in us because the culture and the world brings it out of us. I mean, the truth is this. The world drives us to be discontent. There is nothing in this world, there's nothing in our media that pushes you to be at peace, to be content. It is nothing but pot stirring. They spend money and money and money stirring the pot and stirring your discontent so that you will purchase what they are trying to sell. So let me ask you something. We're not even to the God part of this, and you may not even believe in God. But I think we can all agree with just the statistics and the data that's presented to us that the culture and the world and their suggestion of how we should spend our money and how we should live our life is not what's best for us. Regardless of your beliefs about God, I think we can all agree that our culture is misleading us and is driving us to be discontent and to experience financial burnout. So, with that said, are we going to keep going the way of the water, the way that the culture is pulling us downstream? Or do you think maybe, just maybe, there's an alternative? That maybe we should look for truth? That maybe we should look for guidance elsewhere? Well, I believe that's where God comes in. Because I believe that God doesn't want your money. That God wants what's best for you. That God wants to make your life better and make you better at life. That God wants to give you that peace and that happiness and that fulfillment that you've been looking for. So to go into that, I want to point you to a certain letter in your New Testament. Jesus talked about money more than anything, but I don't want to talk to you today about sacrificial giving or anything like that. I want to address financial burnout directly, and I think the best place to do that would be through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee turned follower of Jesus, became a huge influence in the church. He planted churches all around the Mediterranean. He traveled around planting churches, and then he wrote letters to these churches. That's what a lot of your New Testament after the Gospels is composed of, is letters that Paul wrote. And he also had kind of an understudy, a friend, partner in crime. His name was Timothy. He wrote him letters too of encouragement because sometimes they were separated from one another. And so he'd kind of write him like some, you know, some help. And so we have some 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in our Bible that are from Paul. And so he writes Timothy. And what was going on at this time is that everywhere that Paul traveled, he would go, he would teach, he would preach the gospel. He would talk about how they were under a new covenant, not an old covenant. Then he would leave. Then this posse of false teachers would come in. And they would try to undo everything that Paul had just done. Also, what they would do is there was a hook. They would also try to take a financial opportunity from these people as well. And they'd say, hey, Paul is actually leading you astray. Don't support his ministry. We're the right club to be a part of. Why don't you guys just go ahead and start sending us some financial support? And so it was kind of weird. There was you know, kind of a Ponzi scheme that was going on here. And so anyway, Paul writes Timothy and he talks about this. And this is what he says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we could interview Paul today and say, hey, Paul, out of all your years of experience, after all the life you've lived, is there one thing you could point to that is kind of the secret of life? And he would say, I'm so glad you asked because I wrote about this so many times in my letters. I believe that the secret of life is contentment. And I believe that if you can be godly, if you could be holy like God is holy, if you could be like God and adopt his character and his desires, and you can couple that with being content, you will win at life. He's like, that is the secret recipe. He actually talked about it to the church in Philippi as well. He wrote them a letter, and this will sound very familiar. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I have learned, here it is, I have learned the secret of life. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And again, you've heard this verse before because professional athletes love to butcher this. Oh my goodness. Just recently, there was a WNBA player who went to the Mets gala and made a game. And people told her, you can't do both. You need to choose one or the other, either the game or the gala. And she did both. And the media interviewed her and said, what do you want to say to the people who criticized you for going to the gala and the game? She goes, well, I just want to say I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay, that's not what Paul is talking about. Okay, Paul wasn't talking about making it to the gala in the game. Wasn't talking about winning the game, Tim Tebow, okay? He's talking about, I have found the secret of life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what he's talking about is I can find a way to be content no matter what the situation is. See, if we could interview Paul and say, Paul, what is contentment? What is a definition for this? He would say, well, contentment is when the condition of your soul is independent of your circumstances. When the condition of your soul is independent of your circumstances. My kids have a really hard time with this, okay? Maybe your kids do too, by the giggles that I hear. My kids, a couple weekends ago, My wife's sister and my brother-in-law were in town, and we had a great day. We woke up on Saturday. We went to CrossFit. We went to the farmer's market. I bought everybody crepes, okay? I bought everybody crepes and coffee. We go home. We get cleaned up. We go to Big Joel Safari. Never been to Big Joel Safari. Shout out to Wright City. Big Joel Safari's awesome, okay? There's like a million goats and stuff, and you have fun and you feed animals and have a wild time. And we went to Big Joel Safari. We went home. We took a nap, and then they woke up and everybody's like, what are we having for dinner, Daddy? And I'm like, Daddy's making quesadillas. Now see, just right there, pause. I can tell by your faces. You're like, that's a perfect day, right? I mean, right now, Randy is like, I would love to be a Davis. I mean, if Michael would take me to CrossFit, buy me a crepe, take me to Big Joel Safari and make me a quesadilla, you'd be so happy, right, Randy? I mean, all of us would. Praise Jesus. I'm a good dad and husband, right? My kids had a flipping meltdown, okay? I'm like, we're having quesadillas on the Blackstone. They're like, no. Brayden goes, this is the worst day ever. I'm like, the worst day ever. You're only 7. How many worst days have you had? He's like, this is the worst. I'm like, why? One of them's going, I hate cheese. The other's going, I hate chicken. Like, I mean, they're just throwing a complete meltdown. There's tears. There's gnashing of teeth. I mean, it was just, they were having the worst day ever. And I was like, what is your guys' problem? They go, well, we wanted to go out for dinner. We wanted to go to Sugar Fire with Uncle Travis and Aunt Aaron and the baby and blah, 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 blah. And see, and that was the thing. They had plans. They think as a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old, they can form their own committee and plans for our family. And if I, the parent, come up with alternative plans, their day is ruined. Didn't matter that we went to Big Joel Safari or that we had crepes or anything else that happened. They had plans and I ruined them in their mind, right? But isn't that true? Let me ask you this. What's the worst thing that happened to you this week? Don't yell it out loud because we're a very vocal church. But what's the worst thing that happened to you this week? Now, if you lost somebody or you're grieving, I'm not talking about that, okay? But what's the worst thing that happened to you? Maybe past this week. What's the worst thing that happened to you in the last month that you can remember? Was it that something went wrong? Or was it that something just didn't go as you had planned? Was it that your expectations weren't met? Was it that somebody didn't do what you expected them to do? Was it what upset is that you had a certain way of thinking things were going to go, and then it didn't go that way? And when it didn't go that way, did you throw out everything else good that had happened that day or that week or that was happening around you in your life? See, that's what Paul's talking about. The question is this. Have you allowed the conditions of your life to affect your soul? When you let the conditions of your life, what is happening around you, affect your emotional and mental health, then Paul would say, I'm telling you, that is a slippery slope. You're putting yourself in a dangerous position because now you've made the condition of your mental health, the condition of your soul, completely dependent on other people and other things that you can't control. And he'd say, but let me tell you the secret of life. The secret of life is to not allow your soul to be dependent on the conditions of everything else. The best place you could be is to learn to be content and for the condition of your soul and your emotions be independent of what is happening around you. Interesting thought, right? Then he says this. He gets into finances and he says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Paul's saying the pursuit, the stressing over experiences and material items and money, all of that stuff. He goes, that's not a thing that you should get stressed out about. That's not a cause that should cause you angst and anxiety. Don't get stressed out about those things. Don't allow yourself to get stressed out about those things. Because here's the thing. At the end of your life, you can't take anything with you. I mean, I hope I get the privilege of doing all of your funerals, okay? But I can tell you something. This isn't what your funeral is going to look like, okay? I don't think we're going to have the hearse and have a U-Haul attached to the back full of all of your stuff, okay? Maybe for some of you, okay? But we're just going to sell it as soon as we put you in the ground and you're not looking, okay? But we're not, that's not what your funeral is going to look like. That's not going to be your story. Paul says, you're chasing after those things. Don't chase after those things because it's not a worthy pursuit. Then he says this. He says, but if we have food and clothing, won't we be content with that? And come on, if we are honest, you read that verse and go, depends on the food and depends on the clothing, if I'm being honest with you, Pastor, you know? I mean, last night, my wife, she hates me. We were having pesto pasta, is what I was told, with sausage. And she had a bowl for the children and she had a bowl for me. And I said, okay, wait. She goes, no, your pasta's over here and your meat's over here. That's the kid's pasta and that's the kid's meat. I said, okay, all right. And I ate it like a good boy, okay? Because I'm a smart man, all right? I'm wise is what I am. And I ate it and she goes, how did you like it? And I'm smart. And I said, it was good. She goes, you didn't eat pasta. I said, what do you mean I didn't eat pasta? And she had a smile and I said, Kate, what do you mean I didn't eat pasta? And she goes, that's chickpeas. And that's not sausage. It's chicken sausage. And an hour and a half later, I emptied my colon. Okay? So let's all be honest. Okay? When Paul says, you know, we'll be content with food. Not if it's chickpea pasta, Paul. Okay? Not if our wife is trying to kill us very slowly. By the way, I'm good today because I'm very healthy, very skinny looking because of that chickpea pasta. But anyway, but I mean, even us, we push back on that just a little bit, right? And then he says this. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. I love the way Paul writes. This is so rich with, and it wasn't even written in English, but even the translation from the Greek into the English just speaks so much beautiful, colorful language. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that people who are rich are in a whole nother bracket of temptation. Now, most of you would say, I'm not rich, but here's the thing. You live in America. You are rich. You are. Regardless of your situation, you are richer than most of the world. And so Paul would, if he was writing a letter to America, he would say this. He would say, those who are rich, you Americans, you are in a whole level of temptation that most of the world is not in. And you need to be careful. And here's what he's saying. I can speak to this so much because, again, when Kate and I got married, we made some financial decisions starting off. We got a little out of hand, and then we nailed it down, right? And we're like, all right, we got to get a handle on this whole adulting thing. We need a budget. We took Dave Ramsey. Like, we're on the Dave Ramsey track, right? So then we got really, really careful. you know, and we're following a budget and we're following it to a T. And I mean, we had one streaming service, Netflix. And we totally stole my dad's password and account number, right? We did not go out to eat except for on Fridays and Sundays after church. We were very good about where we went out and how we went out and all that stuff. For entertainment, we stayed in and we found ways to entertain ourselves. As a gift for our wedding, somebody got us a Nintendo Wii. And so every single night, I asked Kate, I said, what do you want to do tonight? You want to do Wii or me? So we played a lot of Wii, and that's what we did for fun, because we wanted to be careful. But I even remember, too, you can laugh at that. It's okay, all right? Larry is, like, silently chuckling right now. Like, he wants to laugh, but I can see even in the dark, his shoulders are moving. I think Martha hit him or something. Anyway, I remember a point in time. I don't even know if Chipotle still does this, because I go to Qdoba now where the guac is free. But you know, Chipotle, you'd go through and you'd be making your bowl or your burrito and they'd say, do you want guacamole with that? And inside, you do. Who doesn't want guacamole, right? And they're like, do you want guacamole with that? And just as about you say yes, they go, no, that's a $2 upcharge. And you go, Never mind, right? Because we were careful. Like, there was a point in time where, like, if somebody was like, do you want extra? Do you want to upcharge? I'd say, no, no, no. I mean, there was a point in time we'd go to restaurants and I'd be like, is the soda free or does it cost? You know what I mean? Because we were being careful. But then we got to a point in time where we had a little bit of money. And when I say we, I mean Kate started making money, right? And then it came to a point where I go to Chipotle and they'd be like, do you want guac with that? Now it's a $2 upcharge. And I'd say, I almost be offended. I'm like, it's not a problem. Okay. I got guac money now. All right. My wife's in that banking business. I got that guac money. As a matter of fact, give me the guac and then give me a side of guac and then give me a side of chips. Cause I got guac money. I mean, there came a point in time where I didn't worry about that stuff. And see, and Paul says, that's the danger. Because all of us, we do get into a point in time where we go from, we're very careful with our financial decisions, to then we get a little bit of that money. We get that guac money, and we start being a little reckless. We start not caring as much. Some of us, we get that Amazon money, you know? You know what I'm talking about. You whip out that app, you start looking for things, and you don't look at the budget before you hit send it to my house. You don't talk to your spouse before you hit that, yeah, have it here by 2 p.m. shipping, you know? I don't care if it's $2.99, it's fine, because I got that Amazon money, right? Or like when you go to Starbucks. It used to be, I mean, I would get a tall, dark coffee every time when I would go to Starbucks. But now, I'm getting that $6 drink. You know what I mean? Because why? Because I got that Starbucks money. Put that foam on top. Put that cinnamon in there. Give me that extra shot. I don't worry about that. Some of us, we got that Starbucks money now, right? So we can reload the gift card and reload the gift card and reload the gift card. It don't matter. Some of y'all got that Home Depot money, right? You know what I'm talking about. You go in there for a hose, but you walk out with a whole saw, right? I mean, you got that Home Depot money. Some of y'all got that Target money. You went in there for toilet paper, but $250 later, the kids got Easter outfits. You got a new swimsuit, buying something else. I mean, I don't know what it is, but it's fine because you got that Target money. Paul is saying, when the rich get to that level where they got enough money, where you don't have to nickel and dime and you don't have to look at the budget and it's not a big deal and you don't have to check with anybody or be accountable to anybody. He says, watch out, because the rich are in a whole new bracket of temptation. And it is so easy for you to make foolish and harmful decisions that could ruin and destroy you. And then he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, here's the thing. I grew up in church as a pastor's kid. I remember everybody telling me that that money was the root of all kinds of evil. Somebody butchered this verse. Probably a Sunday school teacher. All right. But it didn't say that, does it? It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Here's what Paul's saying. If you are successful or if you have money, you should not feel guilty for that. Okay. If you're successful, if you've been blessed, if you have worked your butt off and you have money, you should not ever feel guilty for your paycheck or what you bring in or what you make or your condition of your household or any of that. Never feel guilty for that. It's not even bad to own nice things, guys. It's not bad to have a nice car. It's not bad to have a boat. It's not bad to have a big truck. It's not bad to have a nice house. None of that is bad. Here's what Paul's saying. But the love and pursuit of money is what leads to all kinds of evil. We had somebody who attended our church. They've moved on. Young person, great, you know, great kind of driven entrepreneur type spirit, always was talking about getting after it and doing these things, had made some poor decisions every once in a while. But one day, a couple of our guys go over to his house and they reported back to me, hey, we need to be a little bit worried about him because of what we saw. On his refrigerator was a list of goals. And on that list of goals was house, Rolex watch, Lamborghini, and it just went on and on and on. And again, it's not bad to have those things, right? Not a sin or anything like that. But he had all these aspirations of material possessions and things he wanted to have in his life. Next to that list was another list. And at the top, it said hate list. And it was a list of names of people that he hated. And it was bosses that had fired him. It was people who had passed him up for promotions. It was people who he felt had undercut him or betrayed him. And the list went on and on. And so next to this list of dreams and aspirations was this list of individuals who every day, every time he went to his fridge, probably multiple times a day, he looked at that list and he was reminded, I hate them. See, here's what Paul's saying. The love and desire for money and things is just a root to all kind of evil. Then he goes on and he says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's what he's saying. He's saying individuals, people who even claim to be Christian, have wandered away from their faith because of their pursuit for money and success. And they have pierced themselves with many grievances. Let's be honest for just a minute. And this isn't all of our situations. For a lot of us, this is it. We're all feeling the financial burnout right now. We're all feeling the stress of finances. And I have conversations with people all the time. People are saying, well, it's my boss's fault because I only got a 3% raise this year. And I think I deserve a 6% raise. And I need that raise because I want to build a house and I want to buy a boat and I want to do this and this and this. And they're getting in the way of that. And it's my employer's fault. And I'm telling you what, I'm going to go somewhere else because I think I deserve this. And I think I'm entitled to this. And some of us have blamed our country. Like, this is ridiculous. The rate of inflation, the cost of things, this is that. And we can all point to external things and blame external people. But if we were honest with ourselves, if we really sat down and I looked at your finances with you, could we all admit that the thing that is causing financial burnout and stress in our lives isn't because you didn't get a raise or your raise wasn't big enough? It's not because of this. It's because of your spending. It's because of your financial habits. It's your financial habits and your spending that are piercing your life and adding grief to your stress. I mean, let me ask you a very honest personal question. Has your lifestyle, has your spending habits pierced you? Come on now. If we were honest, we would all admit that we have been rich and we have had times because we got that guac money that we've gotten a little bit out of hand. And it is not anyone's fault but our own. Because come on, some of us, we don't even have budgets. Paul's saying, come on. It's not always everybody else's fault. I know things are hard and I know the way things are. But you're the one who's in control of your money. Or maybe not. Maybe your money's in control of you. And people have pierced themselves because of their decisions with money. And then Paul offers an alternative. He says this. He says, but you, man of God. He's talking about you. If you call yourself a Christian, he's talking to you. But you, man of God, flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He's saying, you, man of God, you are better than this. You know better than this. You are stronger than this. Run from that stuff. Don't pursue stuff and don't pursue money. Pursue righteousness, gentleness, love, perseverance. Run after what God wants you to run after. And then he says this, and fight the good fight of your faith. This made me laugh because just this verse alone, I have seen tattooed on people. I have seen on a shirt with usually a boxing glove attached to it. Sold again on Instagram, you know, mainly marketed to men. Come on, men, we need to fight the good fight of the faith. And we're like, yeah. And we don't read the whole verse in context. And what Paul is, he is not talking about fighting anything. He is talking about being content. It shouldn't be a shirt with boxing gloves on it. It should be a shirt with like a flower or something. Because it's about being at peace. It's about being content. He's talking about the condition of your soul. This is a verse about money and our love and our pursuit of stuff. He says, fight the good fight by being content and godly. And then he ends with this. He says, take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you were made. When you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying, you remember when you became a Christian? Remember what that meant? You adopted an eternal perspective that I know you are told by the world constantly, oh, you got to do this. This is a chance of a lifetime. And the kids, they're only this young for so long. And you've got to enjoy this time. And you've got to make the most of it. And you've got to do these things. And you got to buy these things. And you got to upgrade these things. Paul is saying, hello, you know that none of this is a chance of a lifetime because there is something beyond this life. You were called and you adopted an eternal perspective where you know that this time on this earth is so short compared to the eternity. So live with an eternal perspective and don't think that you have this small time to squeeze the most out of life because you know there's more beyond this life. And you were called to a life that is not about you and your pursuits and what you get out of it. You were called to a life of generosity and being dead to yourself and being like Christ, whose blood was shed for you, whose body was broken for you. That's what you were called to do. Remember when you became a Christian and that's what you put your faith in? That is who you are called to be. So be that person. Because the world is lying to you, and the world is misleading you, and the world does not care about you. But your Father in heaven does. And if you would have just enough margin in your life, you would find that the life he offers is good for you. So if that sounds appealing to you at all, by any means, real quick, I want to give you three ways you could start to build margin into your life to keep you from financial burnout. The first thing is this: live on less than you make. Easy principle. Live on less than you make. If you don't have a budget, get a budget. Add up your expenses. Is more money going out than more money's coming in? Look, when you live on more, when you live on less, you are able to not just create margin for your life. You are also able to create this fantastic thing. It's called a savings account. Okay. When you spend less, you're able to create that. And then here's the thing that happens. When life hits you, when you blow a gasket on a car, when the water heater comes out, it's not this huge stressful event because you have money saved. And you go, well, hey, that's what we got a savings for, right? I've never had a purchase or something go wrong. I'd be like, oh no, how are we going to make it? Because I've always had that savings where I've gone, well, that's okay. We've planned for this. That was not just for retirement. That was for days like today. And thank God we got it. And thank God we saved time over time over time so that this is not a thing that's going to destroy us. You need to do that. Second thing is this: fast from stuff you love. The art of fasting, it is a great way to ensure that you are the master and that you are not being mastered by something else. Because here's the thing, when you choose something to fast from, you are making sure that you are in control of the thing and the thing is not controlling you. Because you're saying, no, 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 I can say no to you. You don't tell me when I need to reload the Starbucks card. You don't tell me when I'm going to push the Amazon button. I know you keep sending me notifications that there's something really good and I need to do it. But no, 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 no. You don't control me. I control you. And I'm going to show that I can say no. See, it all goes back to idolatry. Because if there's anything in your life that you can't say no to, you've made that thing an idol and a false god in your life. And you're relying on that for the condition of your soul to be good. But you're saying, no, 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 that's not what lifts my soul up. My soul is not dependent on this. My soul is dependent on God and what he's doing in my life. And I know who I am. So I'm going to show you that I can say no to this stuff. Fasting from those things. For a period of time, for 2 weeks, 30 days, whatever it may be, shows that you are in control and you are not mastered by your stuff. And then the last thing is this, give more than you think you can. There is nothing that tells money, I control you, you don't control me, than generosity. And I believe this, there is nothing more life-giving than sacrificial giving. I tell you what, I've been able to experience a lot of cool things in my life. I've been able to be a part of some really neat stuff, go on some cool trips, see a lot of cool things. But I'm telling you what, if at the end of my life or if my end of my life came tomorrow and they'd say, what is the greatest thing you ever spent your money on? I, without a shadow of a doubt, could tell you with complete confidence that the best investment I ever made was in the mission and the vision of the church. Because I see what my generosity does. I hope that every single one of you who gave over the last month to our children's department rebuild, I hope that when you go down there and you go to the bathroom or you pick up your kids, you open your door and you see all these smiling faces. And I hope when you see those little chairs and those special desks and those special tables and the atmosphere that we've built, and you see the joy on those kids' faces and you hear the stories of what's going on back there, I hope you take pride in that and I hope you go, man, I'm so glad that I got to be a part of that because I know I purchased that chair right there. I know that my giving went to painting that stripe right there. And I'm so glad I was a part of this because I see how life-giving it is. When you give your money away instead of spending it on yourself, there is a joy and there is a sense of purpose behind that that goes beyond and is more soul-filling than anything you could buy for yourself. Here's the thing. The world has lied to us. And the world has constantly tried to lead us astray. And it reminds me of the words of Jesus. He says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know what? When it comes to your finances, the world is only coming to kill, steal, and destroy you. But here's Jesus' promise. He said, I don't want your money. I'm not trying to get rich off of this. I don't need your money. What I'm trying to do and produce in your life is I have come that you may have life. I know you think more equals more life, but it's not true. Actually, less is more. And I have come to give you more life. And I have come not to just give you a life. I've come to give you the life. And I want you, my desire for you, because I love you and I care about you. I want you to live the best life. I want you to have life to the full. And if you would trust me, and if you would stop believing those liars who are trying to kill and destroy and ruin you financially, I think you'll find that I'm trying to make your life better and make you better at life. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, as we come to you today, every single one of us, we have faced some type and form of financial burnout. Maybe we're there right now. And Father God, I believe that you want to set us free from that. I believe this morning that you want what is best for us, that you want to fill our soul, that you want to lead us to what Paul discovered through a relationship with you, contentment. May we all find contentment. May we all find a peace inside of our souls through following you and what you say to do with our finances. May we not pursue money. We may have money and we may be successful, but may we not pursue it with all of ourselves and all of our soul. But may we become independent of that and find joy and strength and wisdom through you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I am so glad that you chose to join us this morning. I hope that today was helpful to you and life-giving to you. Next week is the conclusion of our series, and I hope that you invite somebody to come with you next week. We're going to turn the lights back on. Hey, turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, it was awesome to spend the morning with you, and we will see you back here next week, guys.